Iraq. He believed in the theory of dual containment during the presidency of Bill Clinton. According to this theory, in order to serve the interests of Israel, they had to build an economic and technological fence to change the governments in Iraq and Iran so that the countries of the region would not follow them.
I think makes them very nervous, and that's why the Prime Minister is coming out much more vocally than one might have expected in the midst of an election campaign here, saying, you know, we need reassurances, we need red lines against the Iranians, because from his point of view, that's the greatest threat they face. That's the greatest threat they face.
That's the greatest threat they face.
Now, and after the assassination of Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, the Washington Institute for Near East Policy advises its policymakers to either consider introducing a new leader, far from Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis's ideas, or dissolving Hashd al-Shaabi. Another suggestion is to focus on limiting its organization and filling the vacancy of Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis with a person based on their taste. Of course, the group's patience for achieving their goals is so great that the founder of this think tank spent 35 years of his life realizing the idea of creating Israel from the Nile to the Euphrates.
I went back into government to work with Secretary of State Kerry and President Obama again to try to negotiate a final status agreement for the Israeli-Palestinian peace process. So it was a kind of continuation of that effort, a continuation of 35 years of obsession on my part with trying to find a way to achieve a peaceful resolution of the Arab-Israeli conflict.
Michael Knights is another Washington think tank expert who is known for his occasional travels to Iraq. He had previously said that they need someone like General Qasem Soleimani in Iraq to unite their forces and integrate and use all the instruments of their national power. From the Washington Institute's point of view, now is the time for the unification of American forces after the martyrdom of General Qasem Soleimani and Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, provided that Hashd al-Shaabi would be contained and weakened shortly and dissolved and surrendered at a future date. Hashd al-Shaabi is currently based on a reasonably weak organizational framework and consists of less than 20 pages of law related to public, general executive orders issued to people, and cabinet decisions. This view will change if the Iraqi government implements existing laws and regulations, such as Military Service and Retirement Law No. 3 of 2010, or the Military Penal Code No. 19 of 2007. The Shaabi forces must be respectfully contained. In the second step of the scenario, this group must be stripped of its spiritual identity and replace livelihood with religious laws and religion. In the Washington Institute version, membership in Hashd al-Shaabi with certain rights is the key to monitoring a Rafidin lions. Until the membership of HASHT is defined, fixed, and transparent, any audit of the behavior of its member will be difficult. If and when comprehensive audits are undertaken, they must be done by an independent body, not the HASHT itself. HASHT HaShabi's three operational units, including local units, units stationed in southern Iraq, and finally, wandering units, must not comment negatively about the occupation, and this is to contain HASHT HaShabi respectfully. Leadership acts like a parallel state. It runs a parallel judicial system and prisons, a parallel illicit economy, and a parallel war effort that undermines unity of command across the entire Iraqi security forces. The Washington think tank strategy is to stop growing power of HASHT HaShabi in the first place in order to mobilize all elements of power in Iraq, including the government and authority against them. The think tank's final goal is to create a united front against the existence of HASHT HaShabi, including all the countries that have interests in Iraq. Of course, it takes about 5 to 10 years to realize this idea. Firstly, HASHT HaShabi's growing power must be stopped. At this stage, HASHT HaShabi's activities, its budget and institutional infrastructure are still limited and they must stay at the same level. Undoubtedly, the assassination of Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis provided an opportunity in this case. This opportunity was realized by concentrating too much power among a limited number of commanders of HASHT HaShabi, provided that the Iraqi government, Islamic seminaries, and international powers come together. Although the plan of HASHT HaShabi's respectful restraint is defined in the long run, but it tries to seize the opportunities. According to the plan, it would be preferable to start the operation by changing the form and structure, first by changing the logo of HASHT HaShabi. Afterwards, a hero approved by the government and the authority is introduced and supported as the new leadership of HASHT HaShabi. Finally, the plan suggests the integration of HASHT HaShabi units, so there will be changes in the structure of the popular mobilization units. So they would just play the role of a unit defending one of the small holy places. In this way, HASHT HaShabi will be respected and its identity will be emptied. Start your work by changing the structure and form. In the first step, start changing HASHT HaShabi's logo with a foreign version. Then, activate and strengthen a reform hero with the support of the Iraqi Prime Minister and the Islamic Seminary. The chosen hero must be popular and courageous, and his relationship with religious institutions must probably be beyond criticism. Talking about security, they have to design a single organizational logo for tactical units, integrate small and large units of Hashd al-Sha'bi into light infantry units, and integrate heavy weapons into sections with dedicated and secure warehouses. By considering a convincing argument beyond the idea, it would be great in 10 years to have forces like a parallel national force, similar to Basij in Iran, to protect sacred shrines that will be partially or completely mobilized at all times. If we consider the influential figures in the history of the Washington Institute for Near East Policy and review the approach of the Institute's expert advisors, we come to understand that all of these political, military, and media figures pursue a common goal, which is preserving U.S. and Israeli interests in dominating West Asia.
Henry Kissinger has been a friend of mine. I've liked him, I've respected him, but we've been friends for a long time, long before my emergency.
Henry Kissinger, Jewish, former U.S. Secretary of State under Richard Nixon and convicted of war crimes. Robert Sadloff, the Executive Director of the Washington Institute for Near East Policy, specialist in the Arab and Islamic world, and the only non-Arab presenter of the American network, Al-Hurra in Iraq. Warren Christopher, Deputy Secretary of State under President Jimmy Carter, Secretary of State under Bill Clinton, private investigator of Arab-Israeli Peace Project. Alexander Haig, NATO's Supreme Allied Commander under President Richard Nixon, U.S. Deputy Secretary of State under Ronald Reagan.
I'm deeply grateful, Mr. President.
Robert McFarlane, U.S. Marine Corps Officer, National Security Advisor to President of the United States, Ronald Reagan.
Arabs looking at Iraq could see...
Richard Perle, Member of Senate Armed Services Committee, Assistant Secretary of Defense for Global Strategic Affairs under President Ronald Reagan, known as American Dracula, one of the main motivators of the U.S. invasion of Iraq.
I do think there's probably a new look...
Dennis Ross, U.S. Representative in the Middle East peace process under President George W. Bush, and President Bill Clinton, Special Assistant to President Barack Obama, Special Advisor to Secretary of State Hillary Clinton.
By several facts, and fact number one is...
Paul Wolfowitz, the 10th President of the World Bank, Assistant Secretary of State under Bush and Reagan, architect of the U.S. war against Iraq. Will the strategy of this apex resource in eliminating Hashd al-Sha'bi be able to realize the Zionist dream of 70 years to form a greater Israel from the Nile to the Euphrates? Actually, this time starting from the Euphrates. Our Rafidein lions seem to be quite vigilant in the face of Israeli plans.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
I feel Jawadi talks about the various keys of life and has brought about this book to be a companion for the very famous Mafatih al-Jinan, where one is a tool or the keys for paradise, and this book, of course, are the keys of life.
The Keys of Life, a program designed to tell you that what Islam gives you will help get you home with joy and faithfulness. So, well, listen to
The Keys of Life.
The world is a very, very big house, many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up, we must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. My name is Sheikh Zayed Al-Salami. A few years ago, I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatih al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah al-Uzma al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. This chapter speaks about how we are able to protect and preserve our body and keep it away from any harm, and the hurma, the prohibition of bringing about any kind of harm to our body. You know, when you do hit a particular age, it's going to be too late for you to be able to regret or say anything that would, you know, mean you were not observant of how it is that you needed to be at that particular time. And that's why there is the importance of how you are able to become more healthy. And I'm just going to be sharing a few points here, and then we will go off in our next episode to speak about what are the factors of sicknesses. So here, when we're talking about the factors of health, obviously you need to look into the issue of hygiene. As Sheikh Jawadi Amali is explaining here, you need to look at the issue of controlling your food intake and monitoring what it is that you are eating. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says to his son Al-Hasan, peace be upon him, أَلَا أُعَلِّمُكَ أَرْبَعَ خِصَالٍ تَسْتَغْنِي بِهَا عَنِ الطِّبِ. Let me teach you four things that if you were to learn them, it would suffice you from medicine. قَالَ بَلَى, Imam Hassan said, yes. قَالَ لَا تَجْلُسْ عَلَى الطَّعَامِ إِلَّا وَأَنْتَ جَائِعٌ. Do not sit to eat something unless you are hungry. وَلَا تَقُمْ عَنِ الطَّعَامِ إِلَّا وَأَنْتَ تَشْتَهِيهِ. And don't get up from eating. Don't leave from eating without you wanting to eat more. Which means, eat only when you're hungry. And while you are eating, stop with that desire to want to eat more. So don't, of course, overindulge yourself when you are eating. وَجَوِّدِ الْمَضْغَ. Try to chew good. Chew as much as you can. وَإِذَا نِمْتَ فَعْرِضْ نَفْسَكَ عَلَى الْخَلَائِ. And when you are going to go to sleep, then make sure you go to the bathroom, go to the toilets. فأعرض نفسك على الخلاء. فإذا استعملت هذا استغنيت عن الطيب. And if you were to do these things, then you would be in no need for medicine. And that's exactly why there are so many traditions that speak about قلة الطعام, or you not eating excessively. Gluttony is one thing, and eating excessively is, of course, another thing. You might eat a lot, but you might not be a gluttonous person, you know. But that's why, you know, the one hadith says, you know, where if your only one and only concern is eating, then your value is that which you excrete, that which comes out of you. Another hadith here, hadith from Imam the Ma'soom, says, "Man qalla ta'amuhu sahha badanuhu wa safa qalbuh." Someone who eats less will have a healthy body, and also here, important thing here, wa safa qalbuh, a pure heart. And that's why there's always the talk of excessive eating and qaswatul qalb, and having a hard heart, having a dark black heart. Too much eating leads to you having a hard dark heart. Now there are other things that will also make you healthy, whether it be those particular things that Imam Ali alayhi salam had spoke to with his son Imam al-Mujtaba, or other things. Like, for example, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he says, "Safiru tasuhu," travel and you will be healthy. So there's a recommendation of you traveling, seeing the world. Go out and move around. You know, don't stay confined to four walls or to your normal routine. Break the routine. Go travel somewhere and experience something. Go on an adventure. You know, that's not only good for your physical side, but also for your mental and spiritual side.
Ayatollah Javadi Amoli, the author of the book Mafatih al-Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatih al-Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Another hadith, Sumu Tasuhu, and that's a very famous hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Staying awake, Qiyamul Layl Sahhatul Masahhatun Lil Badan, Masahhatul Badan. Staying up for Qiyamul Layl, for doing Tahajjud, for doing Salatul Layl, is also going to make your body healthy. Performing Hajj is going to make your body healthy. The hadith says, "Hujju wa'tamiru tasihhu ajsamakum." Subhanallah. You know, some people say, oh, I can't do it, my back is going to hurt me, I have this problem, I have that ache, I have this issue. No. Here the hadith is saying that in order for you to have a healthy body, travel. In order for you to have a healthy body, fast. In order for you to have a healthy body, do Salatul Layl. In order for you to have a healthy body, go and do your Hajj and also your Umrah. Another beautiful way of finishing off this particular part is sukut. Imam Ali alayhi salam, silence, being quiet, not talking too much. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, as-sukutu salama. Sukut is health. You'll be healthy if you are going to be quiet. Of course, that's why ulama'ul akhlaq, when they do speak about the importance of taking out times of silence and not talking excessively, it's only in reference to excessive talking that is pointless, that is of no use, and you only talk at times of necessity, that you only talk something that is meaningful, something that will bring about, as Sheikh Jawadi Amuli here explains, spiritual happiness. Because at some times, he says, that things that you say might not only be detrimental and damaging to you, but can also be used against you by your enemy. And that being used against you by your enemy, Sheikh Jawadi here says, will of course lead to your health becoming in danger, lead to you being falling into danger. Now, of course, we understand that we need to make sure that we rest enough, and that's something that we're going to be talking about in our next episode. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi al-tahiri.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams, hear the children scream.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind, a momentary emotion, space spent in time. Memories fade like a dusty window pane, and you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there, be there.
IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight.
Variant 501 Y.V2 is believed to be behind a fast-growing coronavirus outbreak in South Africa's Eastern Cape province. Researchers first identified the variant in October 2020 in Nelson Mandela Bay, South Africa. According to a preliminary data on the strain, samples of the variant carry up to 9 changes to the spike protein. Dear listeners, stay with us for an article in this regard, written by Nicole Carlis Ryder. This article is published under the heading, New COVID Variant Found in South Africa Raises Concerns Over Impacts on Vaccine. Here's the details of this article. Naturally, the coronavirus mutates as it spreads, but scientists are more concerned about some mutations more than others, and there is one in particular that's worrisome because it could throw a wrench in future vaccine efficacy, specifically variant 2C501Y.V2, also known as B.1.351 lineage, which has emerged in Durban, South Africa, is alarming because the mutation of the virus is at the SARS-CoV-2 spike, disguising its appearance to the immune system, which can make it easier to bypass immune protection. Think of it like someone putting a wig to go to a party they weren't invited to and tricking the bouncer by changing their appearance to enter. The concern is that it has a structural change that may change the shape of the spike protein in a way that it may not be as easily recognized by the immune system, which means the antibodies that we raise through vaccination, as well as naturally occurring antibodies following an infection, explained Dr. George Rutherford, a professor of epidemiology at the University of California, San Francisco. That's the concern with that strain. Dean Blomberg, Chief of Pediatric Infectious Diseases and Associate Professor in Department of Pediatrics at the University of California, Davis, agreed. We need to be immune to that spike protein to prevent infection. If it changes, if it mutates too much, then maybe we might lose immunity that we've achieved via either infection or immunization, Blomberg said. Variant 501 Y.V2 is believed to be behind a fast-growing coronavirus outbreak in South Africa's Eastern Cape province. Researchers first identified the variant in October 2020 in Nelson Mandela Bay, South Africa. In December 2020, it was also identified in Zambia and appeared to be the dominant strain in the country. According to a preliminary data on the strain, samples of the variant carry up to 9 changes to the spike protein. One mutation of 501Y.V2 that is of concern is N501Y because of how the portion of the spike is mutated. A second mutation, dubbed E45K, appears to have changed the shape of the protein in a way that is making it harder for some antibodies to neutralize the virus. There are preliminary studies that suggest that people who have previously been infected with previous strains, they may neutralize the virus up to 10 times less, Blomberg said, so that it's a concern that would suggest maybe vaccine-induced immunity may be escaped by this new variant in South Africa. Indeed, a paper published about this specific mutation recently echoed those concerns. One author of the paper told StatNews that despite findings that the virus was harder to neutralize with antibodies from other strains, the variant would have to have very specific mutations in certain spots to have a big impact on vaccine efficacy. According to a separate report published recently, scientists tested a vaccine against N501Y using blood samples from 20 people. Fortunately, the vaccination worked on them, but the sample size was far too small to say definitively that it would be true for the general population. Does this strengthen the case that COVID-19 vaccines will be similar to the flu vaccine, in the sense that they will be tailored to different strains and more frequent? Maybe yes, maybe no, Rutherford said. But it would be quite unusual if we had to go in and change it rapidly. The Centers for Disease and Control CDC has warned that the potential consequence of these mutations could be that these variants could evade vaccine immunity, but that it would not be an immediate impact. Both vaccination against a natural infection with SARS-CoV-2 produce a polyclonal response that targets several parts of the spike protein, states the CDC. The virus would likely need to accumulate multiple mutations in the spike protein to evade immunity induced by vaccines or by natural infection. Masking and social distancing still work to protect people from this strain, which hasn't been identified in other countries yet. According to reports, it has been identified in Austria, Norway, and Japan. Notably, there is no evidence to suggest that any of the mutations of this variant cause more serious illness. Currently, there is no evidence that these variants cause more severe illness or increased risk of death, the CDC states. New information about the virologic, epidemiologic, and clinical characteristics of these variants is rapidly emerging.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, you are listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we are going to look at some principles of upbringing children so that the audience gets a detailed description of the matter concerning how to raise their children Islamically. The main source is the book Children in the Quran and Sunnah, compiled by Ayatollah Ray Shahri. And today we have in our studio guest speaker Sister Salma Khalfan, who is an Islamic researcher in the Hawza Ilmiya of Qum. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the program, Sister Salma.
Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you so much. It's an honor to be here as well.
Thank you for being here. In our previous program, we were talking about how to deal with inferiority complex in a child. And we were talking about the series of events that end up causing it and also the symptoms of inferiority complex. And then we ended up talking about how to prevent this inferiority complex. And the last thing we talked about was acceptance and not having high expectations from them.
Yeah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So another way to prevent this inferiority complex creeping in a child's mind is do not compare him. Mm-hmm. Never compare him. We must have noticed that siblings differ significantly from each other. You know, siblings themselves. So how about the people outside, right?
Exactly.
They all differ. They all have their unique qualities that they can excel and become more successful. So how can we expect our children to, you know, be alike like somebody so that we can compare? We should never compare. Everyone has its own gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everyone has its own unique strengths and abilities. Yeah,
definitely.
So comparing every now and then hurts the tender heart of a child. And he starts thinking himself as a worthless person, you know. Because the child feels that this is the most important thing, you know, my parent feels by showing the comparison, what the comparison is about. He thinks this is the most important thing my parents feel, that I should have this. And I don't have it in me. So his heart gets broken. And then he doesn't feel the energy to continue doing other things that he's good at.
Why they compare is maybe because they want the child to reach that, right? Yeah. So maybe they should channel it differently. They should say, look, this is where I want you to reach.
And also, we should be very careful of who we compare with.
Exactly.
So the people around him, as we mentioned in our previous program, that shouldn't be compared with. Or the people whom he knows very well shouldn't be compared with. Because he'll always feel inferior towards them. You know, he'll feel actually marked inferiority complex in front of them. That they are my parents. You know, my parents really praised about them and compared me. Over them, and they are the better. Now, all these things start, you know, showing in his psyche, how he behaves with them, and he feels lower to them.
Yeah.
And his self-esteem becomes like, you know, zero. And he never, you know, feels happy. And it might lead to a state that he feels useless and he feels like not living in this world.
As if
it continues. So parents should be very, very careful when they start comparing. Even if they are taking examples, as we mentioned, they should take examples of figures like Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam, who we have an innate love towards.
Yeah.
So, you know, through stories and everything. And of course, we cannot reach the level, but always we should emphasize on the fact that we can try.
Definitely. All right, so we're going to take a short break, and inshallah, we'll be back for more on this topic.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear audience, to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Islamic upbringing. So we were talking about some of the steps to prevent this inferiority complex.
Yeah. One other way is to communicating with the child, which is also very important, and communicating in a daily basis. Sometimes we miss that out, you know. Maybe, you know, sometimes parents take it for granted that children are there always, so we don't need to constantly, you know, listen to them.
Yeah.
Like, for example, properly listen to them. As we go on our life activities, they're there to pass on comments and we are there to answer them. No. Here we mean by proper communication, talking to a child and listening to a child and asking of a child and letting him not bottle up his emotions. For example, during the the day when the child went to school and he came back and something's bothering him, the mother should understand that what's bothering him and ask him what's wrong and tell me about it. Maybe I can help
you. The child should feel that the mother is there for him. You know?
Yeah, and let him not bottle up his emotions. Maybe he faced something with a teacher, with the students. Maybe they passed out a remark that made him feel very bad. Then deal with that in a way that show him a solution to that. And tell him it's not the end of the world.
Yeah.
Show him the bright side of everything. So he learned that, you know, my supporters are there. He learned that this is not like, okay, I was told off at school, but, you know, this is not the way I am actually.
Yeah.
You know, I can be better and I can improve. If he was wrong also, he'll find a way to improve the situation.
Yeah.
So when parents show that, you know, in a non-judgmental environment, of course, doesn't mean, see, you are like this, that's why you are like this. No, just listen to him and share it with him. Tell him that you understand.
Yeah.
And also, maybe you can also tell your some of your past experience.
Give some examples of yourself.
Everybody does those kind of mistakes, okay?
Yeah.
Of course, not those kind of mistakes that children would feel that now you're no more a role model for the child.
Yeah.
But some mistakes that happen that, you know, that are normal, that did put you off, that made you now try more.
Yeah.
So if your child, for example, says things like, how to communicate is very important. So if a child says that, I'm so stupid, okay? So teach them that instead of, you know, these kind of remarks, you tell them, what was I missing in this that I didn't do properly?
Yeah.
I could have studied more. That's the way to replace it with this kind of remark, that I'm not worthless or something. What did I miss out? What could be wrong in this?
There's always a solution.
Yeah, there's always a solution.
Like,
but take away these remarks from him. When you communicate and he says, I'm good for nothing, you can always take away those remarks and replace it with the positive remarks. For example, if he says, I'm not good at math or any other subject, encourage him to say, I'm going to train harder in math now.
And I'm good in this or that.
Or I'm better in this than math.
Yeah.
But I should pull up my socks in math instead of I'm not good. Right?
Exactly.
I'm not good is just giving it like an end to that. So instead of this is too hard, help them to see the obstacle and tell to themselves that this is going to be, take some time and effort. It's hard, but don't say it's too hard for me. No, it'll take some time and effort. For everything there's a solution, you know. Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam has stated in his hadith that if man thought properly, for everything he'll get a solution.
Subhanallah.
So inshallah, we inculcate that to a child to make them very confident.
Inshallah. Thank you very much. So we're going to take a short break, and after the break we're going to continue this discussion. Inshallah, stay tuned.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, honor your children and teach them good manners.
Welcome back, dear audience, to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Islamic Upbringing. So we have been talking about the steps on preventing inferiority complex, and you've been telling us on how when the child is giving bad remarks to himself, we should try and remove those bad remarks and inculcate the good remarks, the positive in him.
And this will take him, you know, like to be so positive in nature that he'll not only help himself, but he'll help others around him also with negative behavior. So instead of saying things like, I give up now. Now I can't do anything more than that. So the parents should say, no, tell yourself that I'm going to try harder this time with another plan, in another way. You know, with another method. Keep on trying. And again, instead of saying things like, I made a mistake, even that, okay, that you should only say it near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I made a mistake. I'm good for nothing. Things like that. Okay.
Yeah.
Even that, you can't say I'm good for nothing because it's not true. But I made a mistake. I committed sins and all these things should never be said in front of people. Not even in front of your parents. So the parent is supposed to teach, instead of saying I made a mistake, say that mistakes help me improve.
Oh.
Yeah, mistakes will help me improve next time, that I'll know where I went wrong, right? So this is looking at the utmost positive way.
But when we say I made a mistake, it could mean like you're humbling yourself.
That's different. For example, if you are in a situation that you need to humble yourself, then yeah, you can say,
so it's based
I'm sorry,
on situation.
I made a mistake, but not with that feeling that now I can't do it.
Yeah.
Even with that, you can, you know, say it in a way that I'm going to try harder now. Instead of this, you know, these mistakes, I'm going to find other ways to mend these mistakes and learn more through these mistakes.
Yeah.
In situations that you need to say, of course, near elders, then you have to humble yourself and say it. But the parent should teach the children that from mistakes, they would learn more, not to repeat those mistakes again. And then another way to deal with the inferiority complex is not scolding them in front of others and not putting them down in front of others.
Mm.
Usually this is a universal thing, you know. You should never put people in front of down in front of others.
Definitely.
Be it your child or your sibling or your husband.
Or anybody.
Or your parent or your friend or anybody. So more so, whom you are bringing up, you have this amanadari, you have this duty to bring up a child. So never, kids normally have petty quarrels with each other and they're playing, you know, when they're playing, this is their nature to complain. But every story has two sides. And you should listen to what your child has to say. If you find the wrong, then make them understand. Of course, be firm with them, but in private, not in front of their friends.
Yeah.
Rebuking them publicly can have two bad effects. Firstly, they would be an easy target to others. You know, others would feel that if they are rebuked like this, of course, we can easily rebuke them.
Yeah,
the parents themselves rebuke them in front of so, they'll easily, you know, put them off.
That's and just going to destroy them even more.
Yes, exactly. So you are the person who causing is triggering it. That, yeah. To cause the child to be put off through his people, to his friends, to the people around him. So secondly, your child would lose faith in you. You would even feel that my parent is always, you know, embarrassing me in front of others. So it's better. I'm good for nothing. It's just I don't find it any worth,
yeah.
You know, being with my parents.
It's true.
You would enjoy that relationship with the
yeah,
parents.
In fact, you see this happening a lot, unfortunately.
Unfortunately, yeah. I hear also people saying that you don't come to my school. I feel very embarrassed. I don't know whether that's like something that is done lightheartedly or something seriously.
Yeah, unfortunately.
And if it's seriously, it's really a bad thing, because I know of people who are so well brought up that they are ready to face their parents who are even like very handicapped, but they want to show that they are proud of their parents, however they are.
True.
That this is my father or this is my mother. And everybody would not dare lay a finger at them,
yeah,
because
exactly.
of their personalities.
Inshallah that we're able to learn from them, inshallah. Thank you very much. Dear audience, thank you for joining us on the program. If you have any questions, comments, or suggestions, please contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir, and visit us at our website, parstoday.com. Inshallah, till the next episode, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 49 meters, 7,300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
Thank you.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.